Exodus chapter 9, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains, ulcer, putrefying sore, upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven. And it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. I suppose the most important thing that we can glean from the study of the Lord's plagues upon Egypt is the spiritual lessons that they teach and represent to us. Now, these were real plagues. These are not just made-up stories. These really happened. And they teach us some real lessons. They were real physical judgments. And they picture real spiritual plagues and judgments. They picture the plague of sin. Do you know sin is a plague? The plague of sin, which is in all of us. And the judgment of that sin is that the soul that sins, it shall die. That's God's judgment against sin. The wages of sin is death. If you leave this life, this world, in your sin, you will forever be damned. This is speaking of eternal death. They picture the plague of false religion that is around all of us. Everywhere you look, false religion is everywhere. And the judgment is this: God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Folks today believe just about everything but the truth. These plagues picture the natural tendency within man to endeavor to provide his own righteousness, to render his own sacrifice, to save himself by his own will, way, and work. And God exposes the futileness of man's idol worshiping of self and shows us that deliverance and salvation from sin is accomplished only by the sovereign hand of God in the person and in the work of Christ. It's going to take the power of God to free you and I and give us true rest. I think a whole lot about rest anymore. Eternal rest. And I speak of that true rest and that freedom that's without works, without personal sacrifice, and without guilt. True rest. True freedom. Now, how can one rest who is working? How can one rest who feels their guilt? Well, they can't. And true rest is only experienced when the work is finished. True freedom is only when the guilt is gone. These were real plagues. That's the first thing I want you to see. The whole land of Egypt suffered. Man, child, women, beast, all suffered. Our spiritual plagues are real. And the whole of this world suffers because of them. And when the third plague came, God said the dust of the earth shall become lice in man. That's the problem. That's a picture of sin. That's what sin is in a man. It's a flesh-eating vermin that thrives upon the flesh. Sin is real. It's a real plague. Real plague. And it's a plague of the heart and soul. And some of you see that and some don't. But sadly, most people don't believe what they cannot see. That's just a fact. Pharaoh didn't see it because he couldn't see the invisible. God's got to give you eyes to see the things that are invisible. My mother used to tease about folks being from Missouri. She'd say, "Well, you're from Missouri, the show me state. You don't believe anything till you see it." And all of us, I suppose, have a little of Missouri in us. By nature, we don't believe something until we see it. The Lord Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14 that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And then he went on to say, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." And Philip, one of the Lord's closest friends, said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us, it'll satisfy us." And you remember what the Lord said. He said, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet thou hast not known me? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me?" But we can't see these things unless God reveals them and shows them to us. You remember Thomas in John chapter 20. Thomas didn't believe that the Lord had visited his disciples after his resurrection. He wasn't there. He didn't believe because he wasn't there to see it. And when the Lord came the second time, he told Thomas, he said, "Thomas, take your finger and reach forth your hand and touch the scar in my side. And behold, the scars in my hands." And Thomas answered and he said, "My Lord and my God." And the Lord said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." But Thomas didn't believe it until he saw it. And then the Lord said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Pharaoh didn't see these spiritual signs and warnings. And most importantly, he didn't see who was behind it all. All he saw was Moses. And the people of Egypt didn't see that this was the judgment of God upon them. And they kept praying and they kept sacrificing to their idols. And there are many today who see and hear the messenger, but never see or hear the one who the message concerns. Our Lord said that the scriptures are concerning me. And sadly, like Pharaoh and the Egyptians, all who don't see Christ will perish in their sin. Men and women don't believe the testimony of this book concerning the invisible God. They'd rather believe in evolution than creation. They would rather trust in science instead of sovereignty. They would rather believe in self-sacrifice than in Christ's holy and perfect sacrifice. And they believe in the things that they can see and that they can touch and that they can feel, but refuse to believe the intangible, supernatural things that can only be received by faith. The child of God walks by faith. He believes the things that God says, even when he can't see them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, "We look not for the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal," or temporary, "but the things which are not seen are eternal." They're perpetual, they're everlasting, never ending. And I'm interested in those things. I want God to reveal to me the invisible things. You know why? Because they're eternal. They're the only things that will endure. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, speaking of Moses, the scriptures say, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Moses saw it. Pharaoh did. And it's God who makes the difference. The only way we'll ever endure to the end, my friends, is to see him who is invisible. And seeing the invisible God, we endure. Now look again at verse 8 with me, at this sixth plague. "And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace, and they stood before Pharaoh. And Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. Now, what's this about? What is the picture here? What can we learn from this? Well, first I want you to notice that this plague came unannounced. God didn't send Moses to say anything to Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron didn't speak a word to the people of Egypt. God just spoke to Moses and told him what to do. And you know, there's no set number of times that God will bring on a plague of his wrath. You know, there are some men and women that God will deal with and be patient with for a long, long, long time. He was with me. And then there are others who reject and refuse Christ once, and God brings on them wrath, judgment, and quick condemnation. Sometimes the mark of eternal doom comes suddenly and unexpected. Now, what is this furnace, and what does it have to do with this plague? You know, if you read quickly over these verses, you might miss this furnace altogether. What does this furnace picture and represent? What do these ashes picture and typify? They mean something. They mean some. What do they mean? This furnace that we find Pharaoh standing at was not just a place to keep warm. It was where they sacrificed to their false gods. These ashes were the remains of the Egyptian sacrifices. Many of the old writers say that Pharaoh was there to sacrifice to his gods that they may take away the plagues that were upon Egypt. Now, there's a good possibility that's so. Did you notice what God instructed Moses to do with these ashes? He said, sprinkle these ashes towards heaven, towards God, and do it in the sight of Pharaoh. Why does God have Moses to do that? To teach Pharaoh and to teach Egypt something, to teach you and I something. What is God teaching us here? Well, he's teaching us that God rejects the sacrifice of men. When men and women continue to offer up their own sacrifices, which is the work of their self-righteous hands, God will not receive them. God won't receive them. Again, I refer to Matthew chapter 7 that I refer to very often, where those came before the Lord in the day of judgment and said, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works in thy name? And it's apparent that all men's religious works in the end will be nothing to the Lord but works of iniquity. That's what he said. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity. What did these false professors glory in? Well, they prophesied. They preached in Christ's name. They cast out devils in the name of Jesus. A lot of folks doing that today. Casting out devils in the name of Jesus. They did many wonderful works in Christ's name, but Christ calls all their works, works of iniquity. Anything that we do to attempt to appease God in and of ourselves is iniquity. All of it. All of it. And that's exactly why men and women who normally have no interest in God, no interest in the gospel, and specifically no interest in Christ, will offer their time at Thanksgiving to serve in a lunch line to feed the poor. Now, I have friends that do that. They don't grace the door of a church and have no interest in God or his gospel, but every holiday, they're the first to sign up to feed the poor. Men and women who 364 days a year have no concern for their sin and no interest in their salvation will ring a bell and raise money or give their time and money to help some poor soul to have a better Christmas. You may be saying, do I think there's something wrong with that? Only if you're doing it to try to appease God and obtain some approval from God in the covering of your sin and the guilt of it. If that's why you're doing it, then yes, there's something wrong with it. These folks in Matthew chapter 7 preached, but they preached themselves and not Christ. Remember what Paul said? We preach not ourselves. That's what these men were doing. They sought their own things, not the things of Christ. They glorified and they bragged on their works. Haven't we? Haven't we? But they didn't speak of the work of Christ. They pleaded on their own behalf for their admittance into heaven, but they didn't plead the precious blood of Christ and His righteousness in order to be saved. True rest, true peace, is to rest in the finished work and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were attempting to appease God by the work and sacrifice of their own doing. That's what we have a picture of here in Exodus chapter 9. And we see that God rejects it. And He does so by turning these ashes of their sacrifice into boils, ulcers, and botches of putrefying sores, which vividly picture their sin within and without. You see, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, Proverbs 15:8. Christ told the Pharisees in Luke chapter 16, verse 17, He said, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." The Lord said, "If the light in you be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Matthew 6:23. I think about old Adam. What did Adam do when he sinned? He tried to cover himself. He tried to please God with that fig leaf covering by the work of his own hands. The scripture says in Genesis 3:7 that Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They tried to cover themselves, but God wouldn't accept it. Blood had to be shed. And God Himself slayed a lamb to cover them with the skins. All men, even lost men, lost women, have the law of God written on their hearts. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 tells us that. Let me read that to you. I won't turn you there. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law," now listen to this carefully, "do by nature the things contained in the law, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts between themselves, while accusing or else excusing one another." You see, men's natural reason dictates to them what's wrong and what's right. That's what Paul is saying here. He said their conscience bears witness to the things that they do and the things that they don't do. In the most remote, uncivilized parts of the world, even in the deepest, darkest jungles, you'll find tribes of people who have had no contact with the outside world, and they themselves will make sacrifices to a god of their imagination. That's what's going on here in Exodus chapter 9 with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Everybody has a god, a little g god, of their own imagination that don't know the true God in Christ. Everybody has some god that they're paying homage to. But the true God is going to accept only one sacrifice. That's the theme of this whole book. And that is the blood of His beloved Son. All other sacrifices of man are just sin. And that's the picture that we have here. That's what God has shown us. They are just what the Lord called them, works of iniquity. And that's exactly why God turned these ashes of their sacrifice unto boils, ulcers, and putrefying sores. They became what sin represents in the Scriptures. Hold your place here in Exodus and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. As I was reading these verses, it was just almost as if God could have been speaking to Pharaoh in Egypt here. God speaks in verse 4 to a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. Evildoers, corruptors, those who had forsaken God, and those who had provoked the Holy One. Look at verse 5. God asked, "Why should ye be stricken anymore?" That would have been a good question to ask Pharaoh. Why do you insist on being stricken again and again? you will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. Five times now, Pharaoh has revolted and hardened his heart against God. He didn't see that he was depraved. He didn't see that the whole head was sick and diseased and that the heart was faint. That word means troubled and plagued. And that's what God is showing him in our text. His sacrifices to his gods were nothing but sin. And his offerings to his gods became what he was. He was diseased, stricken with boils and blains, just like the rest of Egypt. Look at verse 6, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's a picture of sin. And that's what God is showing Pharaoh. And that's what God is showing Egypt. He's showing them what they are. Has God shown you what you are? Back in Exodus chapter 9, Moses here, representing the law of God, presents these sacrifices of Egypt, picturing this religious world in which we live. He presents these sacrifices of Egypt toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, verse 8. And God shows them what they are by turning them into boils with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt, verse 9. And this is the curse of God that falls upon men because of false religion. That's another reason we find the magicians of Pharaoh also suffering with the rest of Egypt. These magicians could very well picture the servants and the preachers of false religion. Look at verse 11. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. And for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. Now listen, none who attempt to appease God, I'm saying this again deliberately, none who attempt to appease God by their own works of so-called righteousness, whether it's a claim of a decision or a claim of walking an aisle to be saved or getting into the waters of baptism, no one, can stand before the law of God pictured here by Moses. Why? Because none can offer a perfect sacrifice that the law requires. It must be perfect to be accepted. Perfect. Not just good, perfect. It's got to be perfect. These magicians had been forced to confess back in chapter 8, verse 19, that this was the finger of God. And yet they did everything they could to harden Pharaoh's heart against the Lord God. In 2 Timothy 3, 8 and 9, let me read this to you. It says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Do you know who they were? They were the magicians of Pharaoh. And Paul goes on to say, as they withstood Moses, they pictured the false servants and messengers today who also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now this plague upon the magicians of Pharaoh, they were upon the magicians of Pharaoh, they were upon Pharaoh, and verse 11 says, upon all the Egyptians. But do you know what this says without saying it? It wasn't upon the Israelites over in Goshen. All who offer unto God the precious blood of Christ as their only sacrifice. Those who offer up the Lord Jesus Christ as their only substitute for sin. They reside unharmed and unaffected in the land of Goshen. I think Goshen here very well represents Christ and his church. Paul said, everything in Goshen, everything in Christ is yea and amen. There's no nays. There's no nays to them that are in Christ Jesus. All the promises of God are yea and amen in him, in Christ. Everyone that's in Goshen, everyone that's in Christ is going to walk out of Egypt. There's no boil, no blame, no botch in Goshen. And here's the amazing thing when you really think about it. Israel did nothing to contribute to their salvation. All they did was gather together down in Goshen. Goshen to them was a city of refuge. Those who are in Christ have no sin. They have no boil, blame, putrefying sores. They're perfect in Him. Their sin's been put away. And isn't that why you faithful are here tonight? We're gathered here together hoping in Christ. That's our only hope. We're hoping in Christ. We're trusting in Him. We're pleading His righteousness, not ours. Resting in the truth that God has provided for Himself a sacrifice. That's why we're here. You don't want to hear what you've got to do or what you have to restrain from doing in order to be saved, because it's hogwash. Resting in the truth that God has provided for Himself that sacrifice, knowing that God will accept that sacrifice and accept us in Him. Christ the Beloved, that's the only place we're accepted. To the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, Christ. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Where is it? It's in Christ. Knowing that there is no condemnation, none, to them which are in Christ Jesus. Knowing that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Free. Beloved, you are free from the law of sin and death in Christ Jesus. And free means free. Knowing that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why we're here, to praise Him, to honor Him, to worship Him. Knowing that we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26. It's all about Him. Knowing that God hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:6. Knowing that in Christ Jesus, we who were once far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2:13. Knowing that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to our sacrifice, no sir, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, in Goshen, you can see the plagues. In Goshen, you can hear the moaning and the suffering. Don't you know that there was some moaning and suffering going on? But in Goshen, the plagues aren't upon you. They're not upon you. God has severed, God has separated the land of Goshen. There's no weariness, even in well-doing, in Goshen, because Christ has done and accomplished the well-doing for us. In Goshen, there's only worship. There's only thankfulness. There's only appreciation for the One who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world of Egypt, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.